And this is really the test of the true iman and nifaq. That's when the munafiqeen truly showed their colors. It was in Ghazwa Tabuk. Because all the elements were against the munafiqeen. The challenge was too big for them. So they told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are excuses, we can't go. Everyone came up with an excuse. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left, they were happy. فَرِحَ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ They were happy that they stayed behind. They rejoiced. And they said, don't go out, it's too hot. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling them that Jahannam is hotter than the summer of Arabia. But this ayah can only mean, when jihad in this ayah can only mean going out. And then the other ayah also in Surah Tawbah 86, وَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَجَاهِدُوا مَعَ رَسُولِهِ اسْتَأْذَنَكَ أُولُو الطَّوْلِ مِنْهُمْ وَقَالُوا ذَرْنَا نَكُمْ مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ And when a surah is revealed, enjoining them to believe in Allah and to make jihad with the Messenger of Allah, the wealthy among them ask you leave to exempt them, and they say, leave us behind, we would be with those who sit home. See, the wealthy are always hesitant to go. What about the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Sayyid Abu Huraira says, and this hadith is in Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, is there any deed equivalent to jihad? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, but you won't be able to do it. So the man asked again, and he asked a third time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him the third time, what is equivalent to the mujahid? Is the one who is fasting and praying continuously until the mujahid comes back. How come this hadith can only mean fighting? What is in this hadith that tells you straight away that this can only mean fighting? Comes back. He came back. The mujahid came back. So you're praying and fasting until the mujahid comes back. So the one who's staying behind is actually doing what? Jihad of what? Jihad of nafs. The one who's staying behind, praying and fasting, is doing jihad of nafs. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that this person who's doing jihad in us, even if he's praying all the night, fasting every day, is not going to get near to the one who goes out in jihad fi sabilillah. The next hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, guide me to a deed equivalent to jihad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I don't find any. Then he said, when the mujahid goes on jihad, so now he's going, can you enter your masjid and pray continuously and fast and never break your fast? The man said, and who could do that? This is in Bukhari. Third hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ said, after he was asked, what is the best jihad? So now, the question is placed straightforward to Rasulullah. What's the best jihad? What's the major jihad? See, sometimes if you just look at the sahih hadith, you'll find the answer. So this hadith, the man is asking Rasulullah, what is the best jihad? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man uqira jawaduhu wa uriqa damu. The one whose horse is killed and his blood is spilled. That is the best jihad. The one whose horse is killed and his blood is spilled. So this is in the context of fighting. And that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that it is the best. Ibn Abbas narrates that the Messenger of Allah said, when your brothers were killed at Uhud, Allah placed their souls in the insides of green birds. These birds drink from the rivers of paradise and eat from its fruits and travel in paradise to wherever they want. So they said, we wish our people knew what Allah has given us so they would desire jihad and not neglect it. So over here, the Sahaba, the Shuhada of Uhud, are saying in Jannah, we wish that the pleasure that we are in is conveyed to our people so they will not neglect jihad. Notice here that they just said jihad. They didn't add a clause to it to define whether it is jihad of nafs or jihad of... They just said jihad. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, I will convey that to your brothers. So they became very pleased, and that's when Allah revealed the ayat in Surah Al-Imran, from ayah 169 to 171, talking about the shuhada. and don't consider the ones who died in the sake of Allah as dead, but they are alive. Abu Hurairah narrates that one of the companions passed by a spring of fresh water in a valley, and he said, if I seclude myself from the people and stay in this valley to worship Allah. So this man wanted to do jihad al-nafs, stay next to this fountain of water, devote himself to the ibadah of Allah Azza wa Jal full time, stay away from the sins, stay away from people. But he wanted to seek permission from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam first. So he went to Rasulullah and he asked him. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him, don't do so. And then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the posting of one of you in the path of Allah is better than his prayer in his house for 70 years. Don't you want Allah to forgive you and enter you into paradise? Fight. And Rasulullah used the word ughzu in the path of Allah. For whoever fights, qatal, in the path of Allah, a time equivalent to that of milking a camel, paradise is guaranteed for him. This hadith is in Tirmidhi. Tayyib. So that's in hadith. What about, now let's talk about the ma'an al-urfi, the customary meaning of jihad. What meaning did jihad pick up in the customs of people? So now, let's say that two men are talking in the first or second century of Islam, and one of them tells the other jihad, what would the other person understand? That is the customary meaning. If we start at the time of Rasulullah, the woman came to Rasulullah and said, they came complaining to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that the men are praying in jama'ah and they are doing what? They're fighting jihad. So the women were complaining to Rasulullah and saying that the men are fighting jihad and we are not. So you can see that the customary meaning that they had of jihad here is what? Fighting. Because jihad nafs is not, women are not prevented from jihad nafs. Why would the woman go and complain to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam unless they understood that jihad meant you go out and you fight the enemies of Allah? So they complained to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about that. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam responded by saying that your jihad is hajj. So over here you find that Rasulullah is using jihad in a what? Majaz meaning. So for the woman, your jihad is majazi, and that is hajj fi sabilillah. Umar bin Khattab, when he was Khalifa, he received a letter from Abu Ubaidah Amr bin Jarrah. So Umar bin Khattab stands up on the minbar and he says, Abu Ubaidah is inviting you to jihad. He didn't specify what type of jihad. He just said, Abu Ubaidah is inviting you to jihad. And Abu Ubaidah sent him this letter from the front line. So the meaning was clear. The speaker and listener exactly knows what the word means. There's no confusion in their minds whatsoever. Ali bin Zayd, who's from the later times, he is narrating a statement by Abu Talha. He said, Talha says, "Infiru khifafan wa thiqala." Go out light and happy, young and old. And then he said, I don't see any excuse for anyone. After this ayah, I do not see that any one of you is excused. The narrator of the hadith said, and then he went out on jihad. And that was the end of the statement. He went out on jihad. So the narrator, the meaning of jihad is clear to him. He went out on jihad. A man came to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari when he was in the masjid. And he said, oh, Abdullah bin Qais, if I were to pick up my sword and make jihad for the sake of Allah, and then I am killed, where will I be? Abu Musa said, in Jannah. So the man is saying, if I pick up my sword, then I go out in jihad, which is, the meaning is clear. So this is the customary meaning. The technical meaning of jihad among the scholars of aqidah, the scholars of fiqh, the scholars of hadith, is also fighting fi sabilillah. If we look at some of the statements of the fuqaha in Hanafi, in Al-Inayah, Sharh Al-Hidayah, it says that jihad is calling towards the true religion and fighting with one's soul and wealth against those who reject it. Al-Shirazi in Al-Muhadhab, which is a Shafi'i book, very brief. Jihad is fighting. Al-jihad huwa al-qital. Full stop. In a Maliki book, Mawahib al-Jalil, fi sharh mukhtasar Khalil, it says, jihad is a Muslim waging war against a non-Muslim who has no peace agreement with the Muslims, and the fighting is for the sake of the word of Allah to prevail. Jihad is also fighting the non-Muslim who attacks Muslim territory, and it is also the Muslims attacking the non-Muslims in their land. So this is the definition in Mawahib al-Jalil fi sharh mukhtasar Khalil, which is a Maliki book. Just simply look at the table of contents in any book of the Salaf, a book of fiqh. And when you see the chapter of jihad, open up the chapter and see what it's talking about. It's only talking about fighting fi sabilillah. The heading on the chapter would be jihad, and then you go straight on to fighting, al-qital. For example, some of the books that I looked up just to sample, Al-Mughni by Ibn Qudama, Al-Umm by Imam Shafi'i, Al-Mudawwana by Imam Malik, the three commentaries on Mukhtasar Khalil by Al-Kharshi and Ulaysh and Al-Hattab, Al-Muhalla by Ibn Hazm, Subul Salam by Sanani, Nail Al-Awtar by Shawkani, Al-Fatawa Al-Kubra by Ibn Taymiyyah. The chapter that's talking about fighting, they called it the chapter of jihad. They didn't call it qital, they said jihad. The meaning was clear to them. Not only that, whenever you run across a hadith, whenever you run across a hadith that uses the term fi sabilillah, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, whenever fi sabilillah is used in a hadith, it means jihad fi sabilillah. So whenever you come across a hadith and it says whoever does this in fi sabilillah, it means jihad. And this is the statement by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. Some examples of that. Salman al-Farisi said, the Messenger of Allah said, being stationed in the path of Allah for a day. So here you have a path of Allah. Fi sabilillah means the path of Allah or in the cause of Allah. That's how it's translated in English. Whoever stationed fi sabilillah for a day is greater than fasting the days of a month and praying its nights. And if he dies, his rewards of the deeds he used to do would continue, and his provisions would continue, and he would be spared the trials of the angels of the grave. At-Tirmidhi, there's a hadith by Abdullah ibn Amr. He says, the Messenger of Allah said, two eyes will not be touched by hellfire. An eye that cries from the fear of Allah, and an eye that spent the night in a guarding post in the path of Allah. So if according to the other interpretation that fi sabilillah means everything, why would you need to guard? Why would you stand and guard if fi sabilillah means anything? So it necessarily means fighting. In another hadith narrated by Nasa'i, Al-Hakim, Al-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood, Amr ibn Absa said, we were laying siege to Al-Taif and I heard the Messenger of Allah say, whoever shoots an arrow fi sabilillah will be rewarded like one who has freed a slave. Now shooting arrows can only be in fighting. Some other terminologies we might just define now, and we'll talk about them a bit more when we come across them. Al-ribat. Rabata means to tie something. Rabata means to tie something. When you tie your camel to a post, when you tie anything, it's rabata. And it is used, the sharia meaning of it is being in an outpost. Being in an outpost. An area where there is a possibility of an attack by the enemy. So the land of Ribat is the frontier land. The land of Rabat is a frontier land. So Asham was a land of Rabat. Why? Because that was the frontier with the Romans. Al-Iskandariya was a land of Rabat for some time. Al-Andalus was a great land of Rabat for 800 years. because there was always a front between the Muslims and the Romans. So Rabat is being stationed for the purpose of jihad. The land of Rabat is the land that is under threat of attack by the enemies of Islam. The one who is stationed in Rabat is called a Murabit. And there was a great movement in our Islamic history called the Murabitun. And subhanAllah, this is an amazing movement. This was a movement of Shiuch scholars who were teaching among the Barbar tribes of North Africa. And they established Arbita, places of settlement on the frontier strip with non-Muslim Africa. So whenever they are not studying ilm, they are fighting the enemy of Allah or making da'wah. So they combined between da'wah, ilm, and jihad fi sabilillah. The most idealistic life that you could ask for. Da'wah, ilm, and jihad fi sabilillah. They would either be fighting the enemy or studying the books under the knees of scholars or making da'wah to the non-Muslim tribes in Africa. And it was because of this movement that Islam in Spain continued for a few centuries. Because the Muslims in Spain have reached to a level of decay where it was hopeless for them to fight against the crusaders. And they had to get help from who? From al-Murabitun. So al-Mu'tamid bin Abbad, who was the head of Seville, and this was the time of al-Tawaif. That was when Spain has broken up into small city-states. Al-Mu'tamid bin Abbad was being threatened by Alfonso. He had two options. Either to seek help from a Christian king, or to seek help from al-Murabitun. His advisors and the other kings were telling him, do not seek help from the Murabitun, because if they come in, they're not going to get out. Don't bring them up from Africa. Seek assistance from a Christian king. And Mu'tamid bin Abbad, he had a wonderful reply. He said, I would rather be a shepherd of camels with Yusuf bin Tashfin than be a shepherd of pigs with Alfonso. He said, even if he's going to come and stay and turn me into a shepherd for his camels, that's better than being a shepherd of the pigs of Alfonso. And he called in Yusuf bin Tashfin. Now, Al-Mu'tamid bin Abbad, he took a very good stand, but Al-Mu'tamid bin Abbad, in his own lifestyle, he led a very flamboyant lifestyle. He had 6,000 concubines with their servants. And his palace, I had a chance to visit his palace, it's just amazing. The palace of Mu'tamid bin Abbad. Yusuf bin Tashfin, when he came and saw how he's living, Yusuf bin Tashfin, he went around and he said, is this how Mu'tamid bin Abbad lives every day? Is this how his life is? Because Yusuf bin Tashfin was described. And Yusuf bin Tashfin was a scholar and a mujahid. When he came to Spain, he would live on camel milk and barley bread. And that was it. And he had his tent from camel hair, wool. And he had a very simple lifestyle. Yusuf bin Tashfin was described by the ones who saw him. They said he was tight as a watar. You know the bow? The line of the bow is very tight. So they say he is as tight as a bow. When you look at his facial expressions, his muscles, very tight. He wasn't spoiled by the luxuries of life. So he was wondering, how is Mu'tamid living? He said, is this how he lives every day? They said, yes, this is his daily life. So this is the movement of al-Murabitun. It's a great movement in our history. Ghazu, linguistically means in pursuit. Ghazu means in pursuit of something. And it is used in Islamic terminology to refer to pursuing the enemy in order to fight them. So ghazu is mostly when you attack the enemy in their land. It's used more for jihad al-talab rather than jihad al-dafa. You have two types of jihad. The defensive jihad and the offensive jihad. Usually ghazu is used to refer to the offensive. But you could also use it for defensive. done with the introduction, so we can inshallah take a break and then move on to the chapter one. We'll take some inshallah if you have any questions or comments. Yes. What is that? After you milk a camel, the hadith says fawaqa naqa. After a camel is milked, it takes some time for the breast to gather milk for you to be able to milk it again. The time between the two milkings is called fawaq, which is, if we assume that the infant camel would suckle every few hours, then it would be 1, 2, 3 hours, something like that. That is one meaning. The other meaning that I came across is it's the actual time it takes to milk a camel. But the stronger opinion is that it's the time between the two milkings. The time between the two milkings of a camel, which is a few hours. So fighting jihad for a few hours grants a person jannah. It's the fastest ticket to paradise. That's one way. Yes, he does. He talks about four types of jihad. Jihad al-nafs, jihad al-munafiqeen, jihad al-shaytan, and jihad al-kuffar. He talks about the four. The concept itself of jihad al-nafs is a valid concept. But it's invalid to say that jihad al-nafs is greater than jihad al-kuffar. That's what the problem is. So there is something called jihad al-nafs, which is a very broad meaning. However, it is not greater than jihad al-kafirin. Jihad al-kafirin is the dhurwat salam of Islam, is the highest peak of Islam. Yes, we'll get into that maybe in more detail, but just briefly. The command of jihad came in the same format as a command to fast. Kutiba alaykum al-siyam, kutiba alaykum al-qital. Fasting was prescribed on you, fighting was prescribed on you. Now, if somebody starts practicing Islam, do you tell them that we have to take you through an intensive tarbiyah program before you fast? You have to wait for 14 years until you are ready to fast. We don't. How come we have this double standard when it comes to jihad? When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Jew came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Mukhayriq, and that was in the Battle of Uhud, and embraced Islam on the spot. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, join the ranks of the army. He fought and he died. And he never prayed even one single rak'ah. And this is a Jew. He's brought up as a Jew. He needs a lot of tarbiyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Mukhayriq khayr Yahud. Mukhayriq is the best of the Jews. He goes straight to Jannah without praying even one rak'ah. Without doing anything. Without dhikr. Without salah. Without nothing. And that's why the scholars say that the only deed that does not need any prerequisites is shahada. Shahada is sufficient in itself to grant a person a high level in Jannah. He doesn't need anything before that. So the whole issue of this tarbiyah thing, I mean, one wonders, where did it come from? You need a lot of preparation. Where did it come from? It's not in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not in the time of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, in the battle with the Romans, he was running out of Sahaba. So what he did is he had to recruit from the Arab tribes who are new Muslims. So they came to Medina. All of these recruits, they came to Medina. And these had no tarbiyah whatsoever, so they had the rudeness, they had the roughness of the tribesmen. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum have been brought up by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, good akhlaq, good manners. So they were finding it difficult getting along with these people. And it was causing some problems in Medina. So Abu Bakr stands up on the minbar and he says, I ask you in the name of Allah, if I have any rights over you, being the Khalifa, that if any one of these people harm you, do not seek to punish them, except if it is something that reaches the Had. And then he said, these people are going to be the soldiers who will fight your enemy, and their harshness will be against your enemy. Their harshness will be against your enemy. So isn't it better for the sake of Allah to leave them and forgive them? They said yes. He said, then I ask you in the name of Allah to overlook their mistakes. And this is also another indication that the mujahideen, the people should protect their honor. And when they make mistakes, because of what they're doing, one should be more forgiving towards them. Because of the fact that their harshness, their rudeness, whatever, is against the enemy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Not to approve the mistakes, but to overlook and to be forgiving and to have afu. So Abu Bakr, the reason why I brought this up is to say that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu did not put these people through special training until they reach the level of the Sahaba in order to get in the jihad. Immediately, just go and fight.
Yes. Is it always a condition for a Marabi to be on the front for against non-Muslims within the Islamic state country? Is that a condition to be a Marabi, or can it be a group of Muslims within a non-Muslim country? Or whatever, as the situation demands, or between Muslims and Muslims within a privilege.
Who the land of Rabat is a Muslim land, but it's under threat of attack by the enemy. If somebody is positioned in the enemy's land, they would be a mujahid and not a murabit.
So he's guarding his. I'm asking you to guard him.
What do you mean?
If wherever this person is.
As long as they're guarding.
He's guarding the Muslims.
Yeah, as long as he's guarding.
From Kufar or yes. From Bugha?
Tayyib, the issue of the issue of Bugha, whether that classifies as jihad or not, is two opinions. Okay. The qital of Bugha, does it qualify as jihad fi sabilillah or not? That issue, you have the two opinions. Even though it's a qital that carries ajr with it, but is it jihad fi sabilillah or not? So the murabat is somebody who is guarding the Muslim land from an attack by the non-Muslims or by Muslims who would be aligned by the kuffar. So now it's not bugha anymore, but it's Muslims who are aligning themselves with the kuffar. Bugha are the people of Baghi who would revolt against the Muslims or are following a bid'ah, and they're fighting for it. So they are Muslim, but they are against the the Sultan. Well, there was al-Muwahhidun, but al-Muwahhidun were not as pure of a movement as al-Murabitun. Al-Muwahhidun, they had some problems, but they tried to emulate the same example of al-Murabitun. But then you do have, for example, with now one needs to do more study about this, but within the subcontinent you have people like Sheikh Jalal, and you have like Ahmad Arfan al-Shaheed. These are movements of scholars and students who were in Rabat and Jihad. But the most famous movement of all is al-Murabitun, because of the extent of their rule. I mean, they controlled a huge part of Africa that included Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Morocco, the desert south of Morocco, Mali, Senegal, Niger, Nigeria, that whole western coast of Africa was under al-Murabutun, and then Spain. So it was a huge Islamic state. And the most similar resemblance to that in the modern age is the Taliban, which is a movement of students and scholars. Anything else? Otherwise, I need to use the. Yes.